Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today, the sermon is about a very, very important topic. I pray for your attention throughout the whole message as God will speak to your heart. Would you read together with me today's sermon title? Can God Forgive Me? Based on the Hebrews 10 lesson that Reuben just read, these verses. God says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus and the new and living way he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. For he who promised is faithful. As we consider our theme, Can God Forgive Me? Please this morning especially follow your sermon outline provided on your worship handout. Forgiveness. That's what these words from Hebrew chapter 10 are all about. God says in verse 10, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Our God is a forgiving God. That's who He is. That's what He does. But why do we have such a hard time forgiving ourselves? Accepting God's forgiveness. Why do we so often feel or say, Can God forgive me? Can I forgive that person who has wronged me? Well, let me introduce you today to Mr. Noble Doss. Noble Doss dropped the ball. One ball. One pass, one football game. This all came back to me as I'm watching now American University football, which I enjoy, and my favorite team is doing well. But in 1941, Noble Doss dropped the ball. And it's haunted him ever since. I cost us a national championship, he continues to say to this day. In 1941, the University of Texas was ranked number one in the American college football polls. Hoping for an undefeated season and the national championship in the USA, they were playing against their rival university, Baylor University. With a lead in the last part of the game, the Texas quarterback threw a long pass to wide open Noble Doss. No defender was anywhere near him. It was just Noble Doss, the ball, and his hands, and the open goal line. But he dropped the ball. As a consequence, his team did not win that game, nor the national championship. And though it happened 74 years ago, 92-year-old Noble Doss says, I think about that play every day. Not that he lacks other memories. Happily married for over 60 years. A father, a grandfather, served in the Navy in World War II. Appeared on the cover of countless magazines with his University of Texas teammates. He won 2 professional football titles for the Philadelphia Eagles. He has been inducted into 2 separate football halls of fame. And most people remember all the plays he made and all the balls he caught. But Noble Doss remembers the one he missed. At a University of Texas reunion, he cried as he spoke of that one play from over 70 years ago. My friends, memories of our dropped passes fade slowly. Our mistakes, our sins, our offenses. Many of us would gladly trade for what we've done for just one drop ball in one football game. If we had just dropped a pass, if we had just lost one game, we know what we have done. We know it's much bigger than a lost game on a Saturday afternoon. Maybe we cry about it as we think about it even into this day. Maybe we begin our thinking with a question. Would you read the board with me again? Can God forgive me? I have a friend from my younger days, my dear friend Scott. By his own admission, he's wasted nearly all of his life. In fact, he says, he's told me in the past, his life is what country western songs are made of. Ruined marriages, lost money, fired from jobs, angry children, abuse of alcohol. He says he has disappointed everybody in his life. He says especially he has disappointed God. He fears that he has out-sinned God's love. And he's not unique. I've heard someone said, a person can only request forgiveness so many times. I've heard other people say, if you cash in too many mercy checks, sooner or later one's going to bounce. The devil loves that kind of thinking. If he can convince us that God's mercy has limited funds, we'll draw the logical conclusion. God has locked the door to his throne room. Pound on the door all you want. Pray all you want, says our logic. No access to God for sinners like you. But this is just the complete opposite of what today's text in Hebrews 10 says. Listen again to this word of God. God says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, for he who promised is faithful. Our sin brings us fear. Can God forgive me? Can I draw close to him? Am I welcome in his presence? Jesus answers all of these questions in a biblical account found in Matthew chapter 9. In this account, Jesus says to a man these words, "Take courage, my son. Do not fear. Your sins are forgiven." Listen again. "Take courage, my son. Do not fear. Your sins are forgiven." Jesus spoke those words to a person who couldn't walk. He is described in the text as a paralytic lying on a mat. This man couldn't walk, but he had four friends who did, who wanted to bring him to Jesus. So they took him on a stretcher to Jesus. But the house Jesus was teaching him was so full of people, no one could get close to him. So what did his friends do? They climbed on the roof, took apart part of the roof, and lowered the man down to Jesus. Now, that's a risky strategy because most homeowners don't like their roofs torn open. Most paraplegics aren't in favor of a one-way bungee drop quite a distance. And most teachers don't appreciate a spectacle in the midst of their lesson. Now, we don't know the reaction of the man of the stretcher. We don't know the reaction of the homeowner, but we do know in this text that Jesus did not object. Jesus speaks a blessing to this crippled man nobody expected. He said to him again those words, "Take courage, my son. Do not fear. Your sins are forgiven." Now, wouldn't you have expected different words? Wouldn't you have expected Jesus to say, "Take courage, your legs are healed. Your paralysis is over. Now go run the Vancouver Marathon." This man's legs were as sturdy as spaghetti. But Jesus offers mercy, not muscles. What was he thinking? Simple. He was thinking about our deepest need, our deepest problem, sin. Before Jesus healed the body, which he did, he treated the soul. Take courage, my son. Do not fear. Your sins are forgiven. You see, sin and fear, notice here, my left hand is sin, my right hand is fear. Sin and fear are connected. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden of creation? Prior to their sin and rebellion, they lived in a fearless world. But after their disobedience came fear. And their fear made them run from God and try to hide from Him. Genesis 3 puts it this way. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, so I hid." Sin leads to fear, and fear leads to hiding. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Since we have sinned, we all hide." Not in bushes, perhaps. But perhaps we hide in 70-hour work weeks, or in weekend escapes, or countless activities to fill every hour of ourselves and our children and our families. We also hide in alcohol and in drugs and in unhealthy relationships. In spending money or seeking ways to make more money, we can even hide in religious activities. And trying to keep busy at church. We know our sin and we hate it. We don't like the things we do or the things that we say. If our sin makes us sick, we figure, how much more must it nauseate a holy God? Then we come to think what we think is a practical conclusion. God is angry, so I must hide in the bushes. At the sound of his voice. Why do you think so many people today, people we know, people we love, stay away from church on Sunday mornings? Many know that they've sinned. Their sin brings fear, and that causes them to want to hide and to avoid being in God's presence. The prophet Isaiah tells us that our sin has left us lost and confused like a bunch of sheep. He says in chapter 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way." Now, if the prophet Isaiah had known a pastor that I know, he might have said, "All we like Molly have gone astray." This pastor says that Molly, his dog, is a very sweet dog. But when she catches the aroma of somebody's backyard barbecue or of uncovered trash, no command can control her. You don't want to know the number of times this pastor has run down the road chasing Molly, yelling some unpastor-like things at Molly. One week, he thought that she'd wandered off for good. He posted her picture on bulletin boards and telephone poles. He drove through the neighborhood calling her name. You see, when Molly does something bad, she hides. Kind of sounds like us, trying to hide from God. But then this man went to the local animal shelter. He was pointed toward a large building that said, "Stray and Lost Dog." He said he'd never seen such sadness as he saw there. Cage after cage of longing and frightened eyes. My friends, when you have sinned and run away from God, are you in a locked cage of fear? Well, he didn't find Molly at the shelter. He wanted to fill his car with every frightened dog in that dog pound, but he knew that he couldn't because he wanted to stay married more than he wanted those dogs. But he did have the urge to rescue them. And this urge helped him understand why Jesus made forgiveness his first pronouncement to that crippled man. Take courage, my son. Don't fear. Your sins are forgiven. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we have run away. Yes, we have disappointed God. But no, God has not abandoned us. John 3:18 says, "He who believes in me," says Jesus, "is not condemned." Colossians 1:13 says, "We are delivered from the power of darkness and brought to the kingdom of his dear Son." 1 John 4:18 reads, "God's perfect love casts out our fear." And 1 John 3:20 says, "If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things." My friends, tie your heart to these promises and tighten the knot this morning. When you feel unforgiven, evict the feelings. Kick the feelings out. Emotions don't get a vote. Go back to what God has said in his holy word. Titus 2 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. Be encouraged in this." Hebrews 13:5, God says, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Look to that Jesus nailed upon that cross. It is he that is speaking these words to you today. Nothing strengthens our courage like a clear grasp of God's grace. And nothing fosters fear like an ignorance of God's mercy. My friends, if you have not accepted God's forgiveness, you're doomed to fear. No pill, no pep talk, no possession can set our sinner's heart at ease. Only God's grace can. Please receive this promise of God from Holy Scripture. 1 John 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is the same promise given to you each and every morning in the absolutions of sins after confession. And it's the same Jesus on that cross who's speaking these words to you. Having received God's forgiveness, then God invites us as his dear children to live forgiven. Jesus has healed your legs, so get off your mat and walk. Jesus has opened up the kennel, so get out of that kennel of fear and walk. When Jesus sets you free, you are free indeed. But perhaps many of you, and perhaps myself as well, perhaps many of us need to silence the roosters in our life. Silence the roosters. What do I mean by that? The famous black educator and leader, Booker T. Washington, said that every morning of his young life, each and every morning of his young life on the plantation owner's home, He and his family would be awakened to another day of slavery by the crowing of a large rooster. The rooster's crowing came to symbolize for their family the fearful life of laboring as worthless slaves under the hand of a tyrant, of a slave owner. But when the end of slavery came by President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, the first morning of his freedom as a free man, Booker T. Washington awoke, and he heard the crowing of that rooster. But this time it was because his mother was chasing the rooster around the farmyard with an axe. And his mother chopped off the rooster's head. And the Washington family fried and they ate their alarm clock for lunch. Their first act of freedom was to silence the reminder of their slavery. My friends, are there any roosters stealing your sleep? God has given you a sharp axe to silence the crowing and silence your fears. His sharp axe is His amazing grace that comes through the life and death and resurrection of His dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the case of the missing Molly, the dog, whatever happened to her? Will this wayward dog turned up in the next door neighbor's backyard? It turns out she wasn't as far away from home as we feared. And neither are you. In the name of Jesus, come home. Amen.